Just a smidge? Thank you. Very good. So this is the parallel passage to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is, of course, a famous passage because it talks about not only the demise of Jerusalem, which this passage will talk of also, but of the end times and the return of Christ. So we're going to see some of that tonight. However, we're just going to read the whole chapter for some context, and then we're going to circle back around and talk a little bit about some specific things, lessons I'd like us to glean from this. So let me open us in prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word that is in front of us, Lord. I pray that you'll speak through me somehow, Lord, and that you'll illuminate yourself to all who are here, Lord. Help us to have hearing hearts, Lord, and help us to be, help us, your spirit, to teach us through whatever your word has for us tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless us all and bless this time, and again, help us to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 21. And he, meaning Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Two mites being a very small amount, 2 cents, very small amount. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury, or poorness, hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall all these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, and go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fear. Full sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to resist, able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then shall ye know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And ye shall fall by the edge of the sword, and ye shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the moon and in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, saying, Behold a fig tree, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, ye see, and ye know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh in him. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take ye heed to yourselves, lest in any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and care and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Lord, bless this reading of his word. So that is our reading for tonight, but it's also the text that we're going to be in tonight. So you can see there's a lot of parallels between what we talked about in Matthew 24 about the end times. And one of the things that it kind of talks about here, it leads people to be confused, because we see the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. This is around 30 AD. We don't know exactly when. But in that time frame, and in 70 AD, what happened? The temple was destroyed, correct? By the Romans. Okay? I think it was under Titus. I'm pretty sure. In any case, they were carried away captive, and Jerusalem was laid waste. Now it was eventually rebuilt, and the Muslims rebuilt what is known as the Dome of the Rock in the place of where the temple was. But on Temple Mount. But in this time, this is what's happening. But he's using that coming, short-term coming, to interweave his teaching of a much larger picture, and that picture being the end of the world. Okay, so tonight I'd like you to focus on, let me get here in my notes for a minute. Bear with me. Go to verse 28. No, Luke, in the chapter we're in. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things start to happen, when you see these things beginning to come to pass, nation against nation, and people turning people in, the persecution of Christians, the iniquity that shall abound. And you can go ahead and hold your finger here for a minute and go back to Matthew 24. I just want to hit a couple verses here. The idea in verse 5, this is also mentioned here in Luke. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We spent some time on that, the idea that many people do come and say Christ is Christ, but then they go out and take them on a tangent and deceive many. The idea, if I was to come up here and say to you, I am Christ, right? I might have a following. I might be a David Koresh and have a couple hundred people following me. I might have a little more than that. And even though a lot of these people end up saying something similar to that, they're very few and far between that say, I'm Christ, right? Paul Dempsey is Christ, follow me, right? Well, that's obvious. Anybody that knows a little bit about the Bible is not going to do that. So that is less the meaning than the idea of saying Christ is Christ. I am Christ. In other words, Jesus is the Christ. And then they take him on some other direction. Okay? And that's much more common. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So we just read that in Luke. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Now this verse we focused on a lot also, and this is where I'll stop here in Matthew. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Who's that written to? And about? That's written about Christians, isn't it? Because the world doesn't love Christ and never will, but we ostensibly do as Christians. So when we hear that, coming back to our text in Luke 21, when we hear that, when you see these things in verse 28, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay. So these are the things he's talking about that will come to pass. So why is he doing this? Why does he make this bold statement in the middle of this text? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, be ready. Keep your eyes, and we just sang trust and obey, right? Trust who? Trust in God and obey in what he's taught us to obey. And as much as lieth in you, right? We need to trust and obey, certainly. But in this case, we need to be ready. And why is that essential? Because all these things going on around us, and we're going to get to the meat of our text here in a minute, but all these things around us tend to what? Right, turn our eyes, distract us. And we don't need the distraction. It's very easy. Why? Because when you're with your friends, when you're with people you know in the world, and you want to, your flesh naturally wants to do some of the things they're doing, and we know that's bad. Okay? So where are we going? We're going to verse 34. This is where I really want to park a little bit tonight. He says his words will not pass away in verse 33, and then he says, and take heed to yourselves. What does that mean, take heed to yourselves? Anyone? Pay attention to yourself. Keep an eye on yourself. Keep your account short. Don't let the world dictate who you are or what you are, right? And that is difficult for us sometimes to get. Pay attention. Keep your eyes focused where we just talked about. Keep your eyes focused on him, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. What does overcharged mean? What? Well, it's you can look at it like a battery, in terms of having too much, taking in too much power and electricity. And what does that do to the battery? It ruins it, right? In this case, overcharged with what? With surfeiting. What's surfeiting? Anybody? This is not a hard one, but it's not one we use. Excess. So overcharged with excess. In other words, he's talking here about the table. He's talking about eating and certainly drinking, because what happens if you drink too much? You lose control and it becomes drunkenness, right? And a lot of times they talk today about, oh, they didn't have hard liquor back then. They talk about strong drink. They absolutely did. And they did things to fortify. Every culture in the world did things to have strong intoxicants. sometimes not just alcohol, but other things. But in any case, take heed to yourselves, lest in any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying this to people of the world? Would they get that? He's talking about watching out and embracing the world system that's around us, right? What is the world system around us? Is it designed to follow God and his precepts in the Bible? It is not. It is designed to keep you occupied with what and who? Self. Satan's sin was what? I shall ascend unto the Most High, right? Satan's sin was pride. Satan's sin was self. And that's the thing we have to watch out for, is self. So when you're overcharged with surfeiting or excess and drunkenness and cares of this life. Oh, everybody here, well, I assume you guys, you're new to us, but everybody here would say, well, you know, I might eat a little much, but I'm not overcharged with excess. Or, you know, I don't drink. I'm good so far. I'm keeping my account short. I'm taking heed to myself. But the cares of this life, what's that? How am I getting that next thing, my promotion? How am I getting that new car? How am I going to do XYZ? You fill in the blank. Something that's close to your heart. When am I getting a new job? You're caught up in the cares of this life and the things that it can bring you, and you get your eyes off of Christ, and you get distracted. And then he follows it up, and so that day come upon you unawares. Because what does he tell us back in verse 28? Be ready. These things are coming. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. The Lord's not going to announce when he's coming. He's going to be here. You're either ready or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either walking with the Lord or you're walking. There's going to be people caught up with Christ, and what's going to happen? They're going to be embarrassed, aren't they? Because they weren't ready. Now, we're not talking about the lost world, which is really never ready. We're talking about believers here that should be ready and are not. We're talking about people who think they're saved and going through the motions and are not. Okay? So look at verse 35. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So this is going to happen to believers and unbelievers, right? And it's going to come quickly. It's going to come unawares. We're not going to be ready for it if you're not watching. Now he says in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. What does that mean? Can we pray always? Huh? Right. But do we do that? I'm trying to find a verse here. Since I thought I had it in my notes, and it's not. That's it. But what does that mean, pray without ceasing? Pray always, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? A mindfulness of prayer. So how do you have a mindfulness of prayer? A readiness to pray. So you have to approach life as though Jesus Christ is standing right next to me right now, sitting next to you boys, sitting in the pew with you, Anna and Thatcher, right? You have to have a mindset that he is right here, and you have to be willing to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. So for, I'll say, a man's sin rather than pick on you girls. When you see a woman that catches your eye, do you go, hey, how you doing? Or do you say, Lord, I'm bringing this unto obedience and avert your head, right? These are the kinds of practical things that the Lord teaches us to do. These are the kinds of things that we don't really want to do. Watch ye therefore, in verse 36, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Does that mean we're somehow being worthy to be saved? No. That's not what it means. It means you're living up to your calling. You're living up to your salvation by doing these things, by watching, by waiting. You boys are going to school in a very caustic place. It's a very hostile place for anybody who's a Christian, right? They don't like, the world does not like what you believe if you're a Christian. Why? It tells in this text here that all men shall hate you. Why? Because they hated your Savior. If you're not saved and you still believe some of these things, you're still hated by the world. They hate the very essence of who God is. Why? Because they will not bow a knee. Because if there is a God, that means they can't put themselves on the pedestal. They can't put themselves on the throne. Jesus Christ is not God in their eyes because, like Satan, I shall ascend unto the Most High. I will be like God. That is the chief aim of all men's heart without God. And that is where we end up if we're not careful. So when we hear pray without ceasing, there's some other things that you need to think of. Go to Matthew 6 for a minute, please. In verse 7, actually go back to verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, he's contrasting this between the Pharisees that go out and standing up to pray in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, right? And in verse 6 he said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. What's a vain repetition? Over again, a rote prayer. Do a lot of places use the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, as a vain repetition? Do they think about what is being said? Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, you change a few words in this, that idea, and this is what Luciferians do, and they've changed it in other versions of the Bible. They take out any authorship of where or where God, what God they're praying to. And it can be generic. But when our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I'm praying this. We've all memorized it, or most of us have. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Right? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or our debts, in King James English, as we forgive those who are indebted to us or trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. What is that? Why do I call that the model prayer? That prayer is the model prayer because it lays out a general outline. You guys are in college? An outline of how we should pray. We address who God is, what he is, and then we take and we move into our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We give praise to him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So now we're focusing on what God's will is, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. So it's already that way in heaven. He wants it. We're praying for that to happen here. Let your will be done, just like Christ did in the garden, right? So now, give us this day. Now we move into a meet our needs, right? This is still not vain repetition because we're thinking about it. But vain repetition is, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee because I dread the loss of heaven, the pains of hell. I can still do that, and I haven't been in a Catholic church in 50 years. I can still go through that prayer. What did I ever think about it when I was saying it? Nope. Is there some truth in that prayer? Yeah. But it was vain repetition. I was just repeating. You can do that. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Right? I can burn through that having not thought a word of it. You can pray the same thing over if you actually think and ponder and mean it. And frequently we do when we ask the Lord for help. That being said, it's a vain repetition if you're just doing it to do it. To get, I got credit on the scoreboard, I said another one. So use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask. And then he goes into the prayer. Okay. There's another place that I'd like you to look here, and my notes are all discombobulated. Hold on a second. Matthew 26. Only another hour and a half, Andrew. Okay, we're in with Jesus in the garden. And he's praying the night before his crucifixion. And so he knows what's coming, doesn't he? He knows he's very burdened, he's overwhelmed. And he says he goes off a little farther and he fell on his face in verse 39 and prayed saying, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." This is a big verse, by the way, and we don't have time to really tackle this tonight. But not what I want, but what you want. He's submitting himself to God. And this is probably the biggest thing for us to learn to become more Christ-like, is to submit our will to his will. So that means when you know to do something and you don't do that, you're putting your will above his, right? So who are you worshiping at that moment? Are you worshiping God or are you worshiping you? Right? If you boys are on the baseball team, if you don't do what the coach tells you to do, what happens? Well, you get benched eventually, but not before what? You screw up some innings, right? Maybe lose the game for everybody, right? So this is the kind of thing. The Lord knows what he is about to go through, and he knows how bad it is, and he's asking, please, if there's another way, let this not happen. I don't want to do this in his flesh, right? But he knows there is no other way, and he says, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Right? And this is where we're kind of end up here in a little bit. And as he cometh to his disciples, he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye," what? "Enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." So when we go back to our text in Luke 21, starting in verse 34, and we see what he's saying here, and then in verse 36 he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." What is the prayer there for? What is the prayer? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Why is he telling us to do this? Because when we are in communication, when we are in relationship with Christ, what happens? We are, temptation is diminished, if not eradicated. If we do not stay in communication with Christ, what happens? You'll be overtaken, right? You'll be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. These things are put here for believers. We can do these things. These are not the lost he's talking to here. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye at any your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and more importantly, the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. So temptation to do these things. What does it talk about over here in a little earlier in the chapter? In verse 26, it says, men's hearts failing them for fear. Who's that? That's talking about men in general. But what we talked about this last week, in the New Testament, over 140 times, fear is mentioned. Most of them fear not in the negative sense. In the Old Testament, another 330 times. Almost 500 times we're told, basically, not to fear. Why? Because fear is the opposite of faith. Because fear is the opposite of trusting in God. And praying keeps us in fellowship, and fellowship with Christ gives us the strength of faith to keep praying and to avoid fear. Who's ever been afraid here besides me? Everybody. Everybody's been afraid if they're honest, right? Different things cause it. You know what? That's called something. And it's not a word we like to talk about. It's called sin. Fear is not from the Lord. What is the number one tool of the enemy? Fear. So the devil will attack us through fear. When somebody is a Satanist, the thing that keeps Satanists in line is fear. All this comes back to this warning in verse 34 through 36 of these things will overtake you unless you're watching. You're looking for what? In verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. If we're doing that, if we're in prayer, if we're in fellowship, Don talked a lot about fellowship today. If we're worshiping Christ in humility, we'll be ready. We'll be watching. Because we won't, just like in any earthly relationship, you don't want it damaged. You want it intact. I mean, most of the time I want to have fellowship with my wife. Sometimes she hates me and I hate her. That happens. But in generally speaking, we have a relationship. Right? We might have a spat. We might have things that get in the way. But we cast those things off in favor of the relationship. That's what we need to do with Jesus Christ in our life. Cast these things off. And so when we do that, the Lord picks up the slack. It's not like we have the power to do these things in our flesh. But the Holy Spirit through us helps us through this. So when we are praying, when we have a heart of prayer, where we fall short there, the Holy Spirit fixes it, doesn't he? When we know this is coming, the Holy Spirit grabs us and says, hold on a minute. I'm still here. We're going to get through this. And all these things start to fade away and become of these things we're talking about that are evil become of no consequence. So when we look at this, when we see this list of things and then he tells us to watch and pray, there's a reason for that. By watching and praying, just like Peter in the garden, we are avoiding temptation. And temptation isn't a sin, but what we do with it is. And we all know that there's things out there that tempt us more than others. And there's things that tempt individuals more than other individuals. Whatever those are, if you look at your life as a warfare, a spiritual warfare, the enemy will always hit you there. He'll always hit you when you're tired. They'll always hit you when you are not expecting it in a place you're weak. That's simple military economics. You don't go attack the guy where he's strong unless you're positive you can overpower him. You do an end run. You do a flank where you hit him where there's a break in the line or there's a hole or there's something you've tolerated in your life, spiritually speaking, that gives him a door in to kick the house and ransack the house. Kick the door open and ransack the house. So I hope this focus on what we're talking about tonight brings you closer to that goal. But we all need to watch and pray because our redemption draweth nigh. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your guidance in how to avoid these things. Lord, I pray that we would keep our account short with you, Lord, that we'd keep our heart looking towards the word around us, Lord, and help us to not forget what our ultimate hope is, Lord. Help us to be watching for your return and know it is closer than it's ever been. At the same time, help us to be compassionate to the lost and dying world around us, Lord. Help us to see their need and help us to call them in before the time is past, Lord. I pray that you continue to help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, raise us up and bless us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.